been an interesting couple of weeks in the Mott family. Sickness bug took place and took us all out. Anyway, a lot of good stories, but not stories for Sunday morning. Mark's looking relieved. So, okay, yes, we are doing a series. We started a series a week ago on revivals, which is not something we spend a lot of time talking about, but we are looking at a series of four talks on revival. And it's amazing we chose to do this. No claim to fame, but there has been a small outbreak of revival in Ashbury in the US. I don't know if you know that, if you've been looking at the news. It is actually happened or is slowly happening, only small. And, you know, Mark did very well last week defining what revival is as well. But he also spent looking at particularly the 1732 to 1735 revival. I think I got the dates right. Slightly later than that, which was the Wesley and the Whitfield revival, which of course changed the whole course of the nation. And he told some amazing stories about them preaching in the open to thousands of people, seeing people starting to be saved in England, and then spreading to Scotland, especially Glasgow, which pleased me greatly, because I do love Glasgow. And so if you haven't heard that talk, please listen to it. I thought it was absolutely superb. But he made one really key point in the middle of the stories. Sorry, more than one key point. But he made one key point, which was really, really stuck out to me, and it is this. He says, revival isn't all about the numbers. I mean, it is, but it isn't as well. You know, we hear of the thousands getting saved. We hear of the growth of the churches, hundreds of churches being planted in different revivals, 1,000 people healed, tens of thousands coming into a deeper revelation of God. But at its core, Mark said, at its core, is individuals encountering the living God. Each one encountering the living God. And I just want to say, we can, and we shall, and we will do it next week as well, spend some time looking at the history books and looking at the big picture, what God did, and the sovereign act of God during revival, and rightly so, because they are testimonies of God. They are his testimonies to us. But at its root, revival is thousands of individuals meeting and encountering God in a very real and tangible way. My story is I haven't experienced revival, but I did go through the awakening, I think it was best called, in 1996. I'm not giving any ages away here. You know, I'm 42, as everybody, I tell everybody. 1996, and I turned up at church after being away, and I could hear this noise going on as I was entering the church. I mean, it was like this continuous roar going on, and it just immediately felt different. And I immediately walked in the room, and I felt like I was the only sober person at a party. You know, that horrible feeling when you think, I am the only one sober here. But there was joy, there was tears, there was singing like never before. But what had happened? It's people had encountered the goodness of God. So why do people fall on their knees? Why do people run to churches like in the Hebridean revival? Why do people clear out the rubbish in their lives? Why so much joy and tears and joyful repentance, like you can see, and Mark will give the more details of the Hebridean one. Why? It's because they've personally experienced the goodness of God and his holiness. Usually it's both. And there is one scripture that encapsulates this and most describes this more than any other. And it's the scripture from Psalm 34, verse 8. And that's what I want to focus on today. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you want to go to the next slide. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is written by David in the Old Testament when he was actually fleeing from a very dangerous situation. Just to emphasize that of not just focusing on one scripture in the Old Testament. The New Testament mentions it as well. In Peter, it says, now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. It's repeated in the New Testament. And so today I want to look at this. I want us to just look and think about this one verse that's at the core of all of this, which is tasting and seeing the Lord is good. Now, the verb there in that scripture is taste, is a metaphor, a picture of personal experience. Okay? And the New Testament uses it widely. It uses it in John 8. It mentions they won't receive this until they taste death. Hebrews 6 mentions it. It talks about tasting the powers of the age to come. It actually means a real, tangible experience. And when David is using that word taste, he's asking us to have a real and tangible experience. But why does he use the word taste? Why doesn't he just say, see the Lord is good? Why doesn't he say, hear the Lord is good? Or why doesn't he say, feel the Lord is good? He uses the word taste. And I think there's roughly three reasons for that. And I'll just go through them. Firstly, because tasting is different to all the other senses. What is distinctive about the word, about the sense of taste? Well, let's start with we see. If we see something, it's external to us. We look at something. You know, like I look at ships, so they're external to me. Okay, you look at mountains, they're external, aren't they? If we hear something, it's still external to us. If we touch something, it's still outside us. And even if we smell something, in most cases, it's still far from us. But there's one thing about taste which is different, is when we've tasted something, we've taken it into ourselves. We've taken it in. It has become part of us. This is why he says taste. In other words, David is saying, don't let God remain external to you. Don't remain outside of you. Taste and see is an invitation for us to take him inside. You invite him in. Now, just a quick application about this, just at this moment, is if you've never tasted and seen, you've never tasted who Jesus is and who God is, can I ask you today, do that? Do it. It's interesting, the Alpha Course, when it talks about early doors, about Jesus, they look at the book of Revelation, which is chapter 3, verse 20. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. There you go. Come in and eat with that person and they with me. If you've not ever invited Jesus to come into you, into your life, do it today. Don't wait. Don't wait. That is the invitation we've got. Wonderful. Next, another reason why David uses the word taste is that David is pulling us from just theory to encounter. We can get so often we just stay in the theory or have an opinion. So I'll give you an example. We just stay in having an opinion about God's goodness, or we can observe about God's goodness, or we can read about God's goodness. But David says, no, taste. Now, I'll give an illustration. When you go to a restaurant, usually what you do, the first thing you do, well, I don't actually, but I know some connoisseurs here at the front do, they look at the wine list. What do? You look at the wine list, you go down, you look at the price. You look at the price. Yeah, actually, that's true. That's on the total aside, but that is very true. I just immediately go for, yeah, anyway. You look at the wine list, don't you? The first thing you do, and then you go down, and what does it say? Each wine, it goes, oh, Isla Negra, a beautiful Teesside Village. Oh, right. No, an intense violet red Sauvignon with aromas of blackcurrant and raspberry. You read, don't you? Immediately you read what it says, and then you'd make a choice. What happens next? What happens next? A good restaurant. A good restaurant would walk up and go, what would you like? Oh, yes. And they bring out a bottle, and what do? They pour a small amount into your glass, and they pour it in like this, and you go like this. Now, if you're a good British person, you immediately go, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. It might have to taste rubbish. But you're so scared of actually being honest and saying it's rubbish. But basically, you taste it, don't you? You move beyond the opinion on the bottle or what the menu list has said. You move beyond it and you taste it. You actually taste it. And then you drink it, hopefully. I've never been in a restaurant where somebody's actually turned it down. I mean, I know Basil Fawlty with the old corked bottles and stuff, but I've never seen it. I'd love to see what happens. Anyway, do you see my point? David is saying, go beyond the theory to real encounter. There's an amazing story in John 9 when Jesus heals the man born blind. And if you want to see the contrast between theory, theological theory, and encounter, just read John 9. It is the most stunning account where Jesus heals a man born blind who goes through this incredible inquisition where people ask him, well, you can't be the right person. Jesus gets questioned, well, you know, is it because of the man's sin he was born blind or was it his parents? You get a whole host of questions about why that occurred. Then, of course, the Pharisees get involved and they attack Jesus on the fact that he'd done it on a Sabbath. And then there's about how can a man who's not good, and it goes on and on and on. And do you know what the man keeps saying? Do you know what he said every time? Every time they interviewed him, dragged him in front of him, he just says, I was blind, I can see. I was blind, I can see. In other words, he was saying, I've tasted. I've tasted. I've tasted. You cannot take it away from him. It's an amazing story. Have a read of it. Just an aside, did you know this verse, the verse in Psalm 34, verse 8, was written by David in the middle of a disaster. He was feigning madness to escape. I mean, let's get this right. This is David, the future king of Israel, feigning that he was mad to get away from people. We think of David, you know, Psalm 23, glorious psalm. We think of David, you know, with a harp singing to God, all those amazing songs, and he was running away, pretending he was ill. Wow. Yet in the middle of that, he said, taste and see the Lord is good. He didn't let those external things change him. Please, if you don't just observe or read about the goodness of God, don't keep a theological opinion or a theological position. Taste, says David. Taste and see. And then the final reason why he says taste is because tasting leads to seeing. There's a promise in this verse. I want you to feel that, the promise of God. As you taste, you will see. There is amazing truth that if you taste, it changes your perception of everything around you in your life, how you see things, how you perceive things, and most of all, how you see God himself. Through tasting, we become most aware of his nature. David is saying, taste, and you will see and perceive his nature, his goodness. You know, the nature of a person, what they're really like, is one of the most important things you will ever work through. And we do this in life. You know, that person's a good lad, he's a good man. We immediately associate nature and how, you know, how good they are. Well, this is what's happening here. He's calling us to see the nature of God himself. My story of this being seeing God's nature was when I was working in a church, quite a big church, and I was the chief administrator. I was the administrator of the church. And I felt quite a sense of importance, quite a young man. And then I was sacked with kindness. Can you be sacked with kindness? And Tori's looking, no. No, I was actually sacked. I was devastated. I had to swallow my pride. I tell you what, it was hard. But God then came to me and he said, right now, wait. Taste. And in my study was in Philippians 2 and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Oh, by the way, they sacked me from the administration and put me in charge of some of the kids' work, which I thought was very much below me. You know, I was doing the important jobs, strutting around, but actually kids' work? What a shame. What a shame. What a terrible attitude. Anyway, that's an aside. But in my study, God gave me this verses in Philippians 2 about him being equal to God and not holding on to it. And also the whole scripture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then suddenly, I saw it. I could take you to the chair where I was, and I saw it. And it was the moment when I was thinking about how he'd washed the disciples' feet. And what Jesus does is he takes off his outer garment. He takes it off. And then he gets down and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And at that moment, I suddenly realized that is who God is. He is a servant. He serves. His heart is to serve. His heart, not just for us 1 minute, not ever. Actually, what Jesus was doing was revealing who he really is and who God is. And he's a servant. And suddenly his nature was such at odds to my grumpy, angry, hacked off Nate feeling that I was not being given what I should be. And I stood there and it was like two utter opposites. Yet I felt his utter, complete love. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't be standing here today if that hadn't gone home. He humbled me and he said, no, this is what I'm like. I'm equal to the Father, but I'm going to wash your feet. And that's who I am. That's who I am. I'm not just doing it. It's who I am. That is who I am. It totally blew me away. Tasting leads to seeing, and please push through, because the nature of a person is crucial. What does this verse say? It says, you will see the Lord is good. The Bible says his goodness is inherent nature is good. I could give you scripture after scripture. The biggest one is in Exodus 34 when God comes before Moses and the first thing he shows is his goodness. His goodness also leads to repentance. It says in Romans 2 verse 4, if you just go to the next slide, he says, do you despise the richness of his goodness, his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It sometimes says kindness, but his goodness, actually his kindness comes from his goodness. That glimpse of the nature of God, that is why he says taste. Taste and see the Lord is good. Right, okay, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. That taste and see the Lord is good is an invitation. And it's available today. And if you're not a Christian, as I've shared already, if you've never experienced that goodness, can I ask you, open the door? Go beyond distant knowledge of God. Go beyond it. Go push through that and ask him. It is so, so important you know. Don't theorize anymore. Don't say, I think I know. I don't. You don't know. So ask. Taste. Taste. Take it. Take it in. His invitation remains. I hope I'm standing at the door. So that's first one. The second one is for the rest, maybe the rest of us who are Christians. This is still an invitation today. Okay? We are not, oh, we've tasted and that's it. No. There's a lot I could say here and I haven't got time. But, you know, for the Christian, the answer is to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is how we taste and see. And if you look at the history of revivals, and when Mark does it, and he'll bring more next week, and he'll and others, you will see the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit all the time working in people's lives, coming, speaking, calling people, talking to them while they're fishing in the middle of the Hebrides or whatever it is. And you know, you see the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit. That is how we taste and see, we receive him. Now we have two general objections at this point. And it's number one is, well, I can't do this. I need to feel good about myself. I need to feel I'm okay before I can taste and see. I need to make sure all my ducks are in a row. Another objection is, I'm already full. I'm all right. I'm doing this, I'm doing that in church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Those two objections I just want to address as I finish. So let's talk about the first one. This is that we need our lives sorted and screwed together before we taste and see. The point is, this psalm was written in the biggest, deepest personal crisis of David's life. I've already shared, he was feigning insanity. He was a pretty low position. He was the future king of Israel, the one who wrote, as I said, Psalm 23, probably the one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament, after Moses maybe. And he's feigning illness. He's making stuff up. I mean, can you not see how bad this got to? And yes, he could see that God was helping him, but he was in the middle of a crisis. I mean, feigning illness, I've only ever done it once to my wife, Frances, and I'll never do it again. I'd sort of tried to feign I was ill to get a bit of sympathy. Oh, no. Don't ever do that with Frances. Absolutely not. She did not really. Anyway. Moving on swiftly. She's not here. But in the middle of this crisis, David says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. It's not about having your life sorted. It's nothing. It's actually not. That's the opposite. In fact, the qualifications is the opposite. The second one is about being full, and I'll finish on this. And we make this mistake all the time. So I brought along, for a bit of illustration, a tray. Harris is looking very suspicious at this point. What is going to happen? So this is a tray. We've got three glasses on it, and I've got a bottle of wine. Okay? I would like to ask you a question. What is the biblical definition of being full? So, let's start with putting a bit of wine in the first glass. Let's put some wine in the second glass. And let's put some wine in the third glass. So, there, can you see that? Three wine glasses. If I pick this up, it'll go everywhere. So, There was three wine cups, and I filled one, which is about third full. I filled one about three quarters full, and one that's full. So what's the biblical definition of being full? Which one is it? Thank you, Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. Neither, none of those are the biblical definition of being full and being filled with the Spirit. Do you know what the biblical definition of being filled with the Spirit is? You ready? Overflowing. Overflowing. The scriptures are there, rivers of living water pouring out, they're being pressed down and then more coming. That is the biblical definition of being full. Now, I'll just challenge you. Being filled, that means you flow over to others. You see the deaf healed. You see the sick healed. You see many people coming to your door. You have people round. You're placing lonely in families. You're inviting people to your door. The flow to others is happening. That's the evidence of being filled. And more. Being joyful, obviously. Peace. The three big things. Love. I don't know about you. Does anybody qualify here? I'm not that. We need to receive. Revivals start with individuals encountering the goodness of God. This is the invitation for us today. Taste and see. Let's all stand up. And I'm going to pray. I actually felt, and Brian felt as well, today, God just wants to meet some people. I think there's a specific thing that I felt God say, but let's just start with just some music playing, and I'm going to pray. I'll start to pray. Yeah, Father. Yes, Lord, we want you to come. We want to taste and see the Lord is good. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has never done that, that they would press forward and ask for that. Ask for that moment to taste and see. Thank you, God, this invitation is before us. Thank you, God, that you say to us, we'll never be turned away. You never turn anyone away. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as fundamental as that. There's no chance of us not being saved. So, Lord, we pray. I pray for that. If that's you today, maybe after the meeting, you want to just indicate it, please do. Revivals start with people meeting Jesus. And nearly, not always, but often for the first time. And that's what we want to see. And now I'll pray for the rest of us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would overflow. Lord Jesus, we would overflow with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you don't take us when we're good and everything's sorted and everything ducks in a row. You took David when he was in a mess and you filled him and you said, taste and see. You got him to say, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And I just pray, Father, that everyone here would make that absolute step in their hearts to say, Lord, I need more of you to taste and see. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. And our Father, I just pray you would reveal your nature, who you really are, that we will never define you through our circumstances. We will never define you because of something that's not, but we will define you because of what and who you are and what the Word says, that you are good, and you are good. And Father, I just pray we will, all of us, come, Holy Spirit, help us to taste and see. Thank you, Jesus.